Last week we were in Acts chapter 3, and I always like to kind of just touch a few points from last week that really stand out. And if you've missed any of these messages, they're all online. We try to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and really get into it, the original language and what the Lord is saying and what he's doing and how it applies to us today. So in Acts chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today, but in Acts chapter 3, I just want to bring up last week something that stood out to me. Did the religious leaders, when, if you remember, the lame man was healed miraculously. Later we learn that he was unable to walk and he was like 40 years old. So he was crippled since he was born. The Lord picked somebody that no one could deny that it was a miracle. He didn't just have a sprained ankle, he was crippled. Now Luke, who wrote Acts, was a doctor, and there's even keywords in the Greek that he wanted the writer, the hearers, to understand and know exactly that this was a miraculous thing that took place when he actually could jump and his ankles would be restored. But the religious leaders did not deny the miracle, did they? They wanted to know how it happened. They wanted an explanation. They didn't deny that something miraculous took place. They couldn't deny it, and they couldn't deny it in front of all the witnesses, because here's a man who couldn't walk, and now he's standing. They couldn't deny it. And so they come and bring them forward and say, hey, how did this happen? What does Peter say? In the name of Jesus, this man was healed. Not by any good deeds that we've done, not that we're great, but by the name of Jesus, this man stands before you. He took no credit. He gave it all to the Lord. And now they're even more angry. So they didn't deny that the miracle took place. They denied the explanation of the miracle. It was something they did not want to accept. Now, I don't know how stubborn a person has to be to see something they can't understand. And when someone gives them something out of their realm and then they still deny it, they just don't want to hear it. All throughout Scripture, it's like that. There are people who are confronted with truth. They have a choice to make. They don't want the accountability, so they do their own thing, or they try to find some other reason, right? So those are some of the key things that I remember in Acts chapter 3. One, they didn't take anything unto themselves. Two, the religious leaders, and actually the Sadducees, who didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the afterlife, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They believed it was their God-given right to control the temple and oversee all of its activities, and they're the ones that are like, we're not going to listen to anything miraculous, basically. We're not going to accept Jesus as the answer. So now in Acts chapter 4, this is where we pick up. Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading there. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Again, the Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife or the resurrection of the dead. So, and this is it, just so you know who they were. They, if you asked them, they would say, no, we just want to make sure everything done is done according to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And it is our job to oversee the ins and outs of the temple worship. Right? That would be their answer. But really, they were aristocrats. They were rubbing elbows with the Romans. And at this time, Pontius Pilate had done some things where there was a lot of Caesar worship. So Caesar worship and his image was really being promoted at this time. And so the early Jews and Christians had a problem with his idolatry. In other words, it was a very tough time politically. And the Sadducees did not want to ruffle any feathers. And now you got these guys standing in the colonnade, which is the long porch, going to the temple, talking about the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Jesus, right? And they couldn't have it. Now, but they can't deny that this man was just healed. They can't argue that. Everyone sees it. So people are going, wait a second. I hear what you're saying, but I know Tony over here. I don't know if his name was Tony, but it might fit. And he couldn't walk since he was born. So we need to know how this happened, right? So they're proclaiming and they're preaching. That's what's taking place. And the temple guard, which they had their own guards, and Rome allowed them a certain amount of freedom. But they wanted to guard it. They wanted their position to be safe. And they had to quiet these guys. So they were teaching people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And then there they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard them and heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, we don't know if this at this time was an additional 5,000 to the 3,000 before. But a lot of people basically are believing the message of Jesus. The signs and wonders that were happening were supporting and allowing people to see the signs and wonders themselves proved and validated the ministry that was taking place. No one could deny what they saw with their own eyes, right? And so they get them and they take them and they throw them in jail. Now, there's a lot of feelings that a person could have. If I felt like I was helping someone, and they helped a person, the Holy Spirit came on him, he said, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, walk. In the name of Jesus, walk. Grabbed him, stood him up, right? That's what I can give you. And then to be thrown in jail, when everybody saw what happened, there's two roads you could go down. Right? Do you think you'd be angry? Mad? This is an unjust worldly system. Right? They got to pay. You could go two roads. Let's be honest. Sometimes we'll go on that. They need to pay. We need to start all over. But that's not the heart of Peter. That's not the heart of Peter and John. No, they pray completely different. And think about this, because I get convicted a lot of the times, because I can be angry and frustrated with things that I see, especially injustices. I know everyone is in one way. We can really get upset and frustrated. But this is what they say. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They all had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? In other words, they're saying, okay, we're not denying. That's really important to know the evidence. They're not denying the miracle. They just want to know how this is happening, and most of all, from you two. They were uneducated, or if you want to look at it, which we're going to learn, they weren't. They didn't sit underneath the seats of Gamaliel like Paul did. They were not, studying the Torah every single day. They were not of pedigree in their education. They were ordinary people that were obedient to what God had put on their heart to do, right? The next day, the rulers, and they brought him there, and this is what I love, but what power or what name do you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, key point, said this to them. Now, I talked to a friend not too long ago, and he said, I'm going to have some water. All right. I talked to a friend not too long ago, and he was trying to go to a Bible study. He lives out of state. He was telling me he's having a hard time finding a Bible-believing church. I don't know if that's true. You know, just like where he's at, it's kind of isolated. And he said he went to a Bible study, and he said, there's a bunch of guys there. And one guy's like, yeah, I felt like I was supposed to take this guy, to breakfast, but he smelled like weed. He's like, I don't want people to think I smoke weed, so I can't take this guy to breakfast because what are people going to think? You can smell the weed on him. And he said he had something rage up inside of him. He said, dude, you take him to breakfast. Who cares what he smells like if God told you to do it? Right? And he's like, and I said, brother, sounds like the Lord used you to say something that needed to be said.
oh, well, I have all these guys who want to do a Bible study.
This guy I know personally, 100 times smarter than me, most disciplined guy I know, has read the Bible probably 12, 15 times. And he says, I said, brother, if guys are asking you about a Bible study, I think you got your answer. God wants you to do a Bible study. I don't know how well he received the message. I felt like that's what the Lord put on my heart to say to him, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will give you a divine appointment. You're not out there trying to seek it, beat the people over the head with the Bible. You're being a decent human being, working in the world, having fruit of the Spirit in your life. You come across an encounter and somehow you have a burning in your chest that you need to share with someone at that moment specifically about Jesus and what he has done in your life. God uses people every single day, but they have to be willing to participate. They have to be obedient. And then they also, it might not be well received sometimes. And you know what? That's not for you to decide. It's not the outcome. It's the obedience and what God has put on your heart to do. Let the Lord deal with the outcome. You see, the word of God does not return void. When you speak it or it's spoken, it stays. It is in eternity. It does not change. There is power in it. And whether someone accepts it or not does not matter. They're accountable to it. And one day they might go, oh, that's what you meant. They'll see the Lord will use that very thing that you did that you thought was not successful. It didn't work. It didn't work out the way I wanted. They didn't respond the way I wanted. I feel like a failure. What am I even doing? And you know what? 2-3 years later, you might find out that person come up to you and go, you know what? That time you said that, I'm sorry. I was rude. But I want you to know, later in life, I knew what you meant. God showed me and he used that in my life. See, we live in a society, we want this, this, this. Walking in the presence and the obedience of the Lord is a daily activity that we get to participate in when we're a child of God. You get to participate, but God isn't going to force your hand. God isn't going to make you do it. You're like, oh, wow, that came a lot out of that. Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, because really, that's the key. When you give your life to Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside that supports you and encourages you and gives you strength as just like a spotter in a gym would. That is literally in the translation of what that means. And the Holy Spirit is with us and says in the word, he will guide and lead us into all truth. I want you to know that because Peter could try to get intellectual here, but he doesn't. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Spirit of God tells him to say. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name in heaven by which we must be saved. I want you to hear something here. One of the greatest things I was in building that I love to this day is how to find square in the middle of nowhere, right? So there's a math equation. Some of you guys probably know it. 6, 8, 12, right? And you can just compound that. 12, 16, 20, and just keep compounding it. So I would take a long line, I would find the reference point, if it was a high or low point on a hill, and I would put a stake there, and I would run a long line and put it over here, and then I would go from that stake again, and I'd run a long line that way. Then I would walk down, and I'd measure 12 feet down this, and then I make a mark, and then I run 16 feet down this, and I make a mark, and then if I get 20 right between here, that's square. I can pull lines off of that and have a square foundation in the middle of nowhere. In the old days, it was similar. There was a cornerstone. Now, the stones that Jesus is referring to, or Peter is referring to, is the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important stone that there was. It was a perfectly fashioned stone. It could be maybe this big of this table. And they would make sure that was square and perfect. And they would set that at the point of the building where that would be the starting point. And everything would be pulled off of that. A straight line. They'd probably string it, one, double check it, and keep working it. Or they probably used math, actually, with it. But the cornerstone was the most important because all of the weight and the starting point was there. If it wasn't placed correctly, then everything would compound. You know that, right? A quarter inch here is what over there at the wall? Probably 2 inches, 3 inches off, right? Think about it. Look at the pictures that we get to hear about Jesus. He's telling them something that they would understand, right? He's telling them about the cornerstone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And he's letting them know again that salvation comes in no other name other than Jesus. There's a lot of people that say Jesus is a good teacher. He had great morals. You know, we can learn what the Bible says and apply it and do well. And they'd say that, but they don't understand that Jesus himself and the Word of God itself says, no, there is no other name by which man can be saved. Not Buddha, right? No other name. There's only one name. Jesus himself mentions this when he talks about the parables and the talents, and you can just write this down. It's Matthew 21. And he tells a story. And this is exactly kind of the same situation. Jesus did this before. He's speaking in Acts. So they are aware of this. They know this story. Jesus tells them, listen to this other parable. He's speaking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, by the way. Listen to this other parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. So he rented it. They didn't own the land. They're renters. How would you feel if you rented your house and your renter shows up and says, it's my house? You're going to evict him, right? That's your house. You pay the taxes. You do the work, all this stuff. He says, I rented it out. He rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed the other, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. Now, in my flesh, I would want to handle this a different way. Someone's taking my harvest, my land, my things. It's mine. I work for it. All this. You can see how you could become angry. Two roads. Jesus is wanting them to see in a way they cannot deny. I'm renting you this temple. You are supposed to be in charge of these things. But you kill the prophets, which they had done in the Old Testament. They didn't like the messenger, killed the messenger. They didn't like what God was telling them to do, even though they knew they liked their control more than submission. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? This is exactly what the Sadducees and Pharisees say. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Think about it. They're not even getting the picture yet that he's talking about them. He will rent the vineyard to other tenants. He will bring them to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to another tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. You notice how it was all about money? What about the son that was killed? Their first concern is, if you killed my son, right? But God in his grace and his mercy, hear what he's saying, they're like, yeah, we're those wretched people, we're going to rent it to someone else, and they're going to give us the money for the harvest. Didn't even make mention. No respect for the son. Jesus said to them, have you ever read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. You know, that's something you hear in the devotional, fall on the Lord and let him break you and restore you. But in its actual context, the text actually means you can either stumble over God in the dark right now because you know he's speaking truth to them. Jesus is the Messiah. He's basically telling them that. He's also sharing his deity. He's showing them his deity as the Son. They're getting it now. It's starting to come together. In this moment, Jesus is speaking to them. And he even questions them, have you not ever read the scripture? By the way, that's all they were supposed to do most of the day. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to someone who, what? Will produce its fruit. In other words, you were given, and this goes for churches today, Christians today, the churches, ecclesia, the called out ones. It's not a building. But any place where you have professing Christians, there needs to be fruit. Right? Or what are we doing? And I'm not judging you. I want fruit in my life. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life, and that does more than you could ever do in your flesh or your words or anything. When we submit to God and there's fruit, people take notice. You are different. You care. You're in a different position. And he's telling them this, and this is, and basically the first one is either you fall on it and be crushed, in other words, you stumble and work through it now, or when he comes back, you'll be crushed in the judgment. That's basically what that's saying to them, and this is what they know. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So not even everybody out there knew that Jesus was the Messiah yet, but people knew there's something different about this man, and they were being converted and coming to Christ. You would think that the first, if Jesus is standing there, a guy that I know did nothing wrong, the guy that I know had healed people, and he confronts me in a way, I think I might do some self-reflection. But their first thing is we need to maintain control and arrest this man. But we got to be secret because we don't want people to turn on us. We still want them to love us. Think about it. That was their mindset. Not repentant. They were so blinded and stumbled, they didn't know they needed a savior. I have been arrogant in my day. I'll be honest, I've been arrogant. I used to be like, do you know who you're talking to? Don't ever say that. There's not any position in time in life that you should say that, especially to your spouse. But I can tell you this, the arrogance of thinking we've got all this in spite of what God was doing around them, they didn't like the Gentiles. They didn't like the people that didn't sit at the same table as them. They didn't like it. But yet, those people are the ones that were more obedient to God. They were confronted. Peter, they look at Peter and John, they're just a bunch of fishermen. They probably cursed a lot. They were not in a great, I mean, they were not someone that you would go to for biblical authority in regards to the Torah. That is exactly who God used. Not because they were intellectual, not because they were smart, but because they were willing and they were broken and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I don't care how much head knowledge a person has, it doesn't make you smart. You just have a lot of information. And if you got to tell everyone all of your information and all of your certificates, deep down in your heart, you don't even believe it matters. If you have to validate it, Jesus is validated in the lives of people that are healed and impacted by the presence and those who are being obedient to him, speaking in the name of Jesus, and things are happening, and they can't deny it, and they can't wrap their mind around it. They don't know what to do. Arrest him. Therefore, I tell you, he says that to him. The chief priests knew that. Now back to Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else's name, no other name than Jesus under heaven, given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they didn't have a master's degree, probably not, they didn't even have an AA degree. They were ordinary men, right? They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In other words, they go, I don't know who these people think they are, but they are saying things they shouldn't know, and they're doing, this guy's healed. Can you imagine? I know there's some people like, I don't think I can say anything right now. And so what do they want to do? They want to silence the message. They want to silence it. We live in a nation that used to say, in God we trust. We live in a nation where it was okay to pray in public schools. We live in a nation now that even to say you believe in God, it's like, ooh. While politics has become the new religion. Ignorance of history, rampant. But there's still no other name in heaven by which man must be saved but Jesus. There is no other name. That will never change. The political climate of Rome, if you look at Roman history, it is not much different than America. You can watch it, right? And people want to erase history. Same thing they were doing for years when they go and they see, hey, there's the king. Let's take his nose off so no one can recognize him, and let's put a new statue up. It's the same way. Let's erase history. Let's change things. But I'm telling you, there's no name in which, and it says in Philippians that there will come a day that every name, every knee will bow to Jesus. And that's like, no, it's like a fact. Every knee will bow. And it seems crazy to think we're talking about something that took place so far ago. But you know what? Human history, our hearts, people, the wretchedness in the world. There's kindness, yes, there's things that go, but all good things come from above. The goodness of God, all those things, all good and perfect gifts come from the Lord. Even the kindness you witness and see is from the Lord. All of those things leading us back to a right relationship with him, calling people unto him. And you know what the enemy wants to do? Silence it. Even in your own life, I guarantee you there's people in here, and myself included, I prayed specifically. God gave me that answer specifically. I cannot deny it. And in a matter of time, my flesh is like, yeah, that's just, you're a zealous. You're just being religious. You know, did he really do that? Your flesh will never comprehend or accept the things of God. You need a new mind and a new spirit that only comes from him. I kind of dropped the ball on the PowerPoint. Not really, kind of. Yes, okay, kind of. I did drop the ball, but you get it, right? So they said to him, where are you going? They said, in the name of Jesus. But since they could see the man who has been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone at this time. Why? Not because they didn't think they were speaking the truth. They didn't want to disrupt Rome. They liked being cozy with the political leaders. They liked their freedom, and these guys are jeopardizing it. They'd rather have their comfort than truth. That's really it. So they call them back. And again, and command them not to speak to each other at all in the name of Jesus. They said, come, commanding them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I guess that means it's a miracle when you're old and God does something. And I want you to hear this. It's important. On their release, Peter and John went back into their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. They're speaking of King David, and he says this specifically in Psalm 2. They're quoting scripture. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Put lines under that. They did what the Lord allowed them to do, basically. They did what the Lord allowed them to do. Now, Lord, this is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider that we're in danger. Consider their threats. Verse 29. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Usually, if I feel threatened, I pray for safety. If I feel like the world is against me, I pray, God, deal with them. Help me. In this particular situation, they don't pray for less exposure. They pray for boldness to preach the word. Now, given they're basically at the temple door proclaiming to everyone going in that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that. They didn't pray to be freed. They said, Lord, consider the threats, but give us boldness. Give us courage to speak the truth. That should be our prayer. Now, I know there's a lot of people in immaturity in their faith. They give their life to the Lord and they don't know. And I mean, I believe you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Truth is truth, but you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. Because you can say something 100% right, but it's the wrong time. So today, when you think about that, we're going to continue as the church grows. This is the second sermon as Peter is preaching. And when you think about that word, even before, it says, when the nations rage, when the nations rage, it's like that a horse that's stomping and the nostrils are flaring. It isn't a casual, we don't disagree, we hate you kind of a rage. Peter is saying, why do the leaders come against the Lord? Think about it. If people were really following what the Bible said and gave their life to Christ, they would be putting others above themselves. Where would society be with more selfless people in it? People who do things under the Lord. People who trust him. Think about it. Who could have a problem with that? It reminds me of the verse when Jesus tells his disciples, if you think they hate you, don't worry, they hated me first. In other words, sometimes people get convicted by what God's doing in your life because you carry around with you the Spirit of God inside of you, because you have the Holy Spirit who has sealed you. Sometimes people are uncomfortable with that presence alone. You don't even have to talk. Whatever they're dealing in their spiritual life, seize it. There are certain places I've been in the mountains where witchcraft is pretty heavy, certain places, and you walk around, and I've had people stare at me with the stare of death, and I have never even said a word. At first, I'm like, what am I wearing? Nothing. The Lord is with me. Some of you don't believe in the spiritual war around us. It's unfortunate because it's very real. It's every day. It's why we're told to take every thought captive and make it obedient to his word, because we have to. Not every maybe, but everything that exalts itself against God, we bring it in submission to the word, to the Holy Spirit. So as you continue to read, I encourage you, ask the Lord, God, where can I be bold in my life? Give me wisdom, right? Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Peter and John. That, Lord, being threatened by a very powerful group, Lord, they prayed, Lord, consider their threats, but Lord, give us boldness. Give us strength. Lord, they called them out that they rejected the very cornerstone, which is you, the very stone they rejected that everything is to be in alignment with. Lord, I pray in our life where we have rejected you as the stone, a foundation of our marriage, our home, our life, that, Father, you would convict us and we would bring things back into alignment the way that they're supposed to be. Those in this room who do not know you, but they felt your presence today in some way, Lord, I ask that, Lord, they call out, admit that they're a sinner and they need you in their life, and ask you to come into their life. Forget about their ideas they might have, anything that's not true, that, Father, your truth would reign, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow them, that your love would fall upon them, that you would break them and let them know that there is safety in you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for everyone that is here today. You know every need. You know every heartache. And we come to glorify you and thank you, Lord, for giving us what we need in this life. Thank you for sending your son. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Again, if you want to get baptized, please call the office. We'll do that next week. And we look forward to seeing you next week.